And this morning we're going to be starting into a new message series, the Parables of Jesus. It's something I've never done before because it seems so cheesy and traditional, but it's what God wants us to do. So we're doing it. So we're going to be going through the parables of Jesus. And what you essentially find in that is how to live life truly to its fullest. A parable, it's a simple story that illustrates a moral or spiritual lesson. It's a very simplistic thing that teaches a really, really deep and profound reality and truth. It's amazing, you know, it's just the way that God kind of created us. Simple, common things, and yet there's so much behind the scenes. And so that's what we're going to do is dive through the parables of Jesus and try to uncover and reveal the deeper spiritual or moral truth behind that parable. Because Jesus used many different forms of teaching. He would use object lessons. He would tell stories. Sometimes he wouldn't even talk at all. He would just deliver somebody. He would teach in many, many different ways. But one of the most common teaching methods that he used was parables. It's just simply one of the most common. Jesus was quite intentional about teaching about God's kingdom culture through parables. And he actually gave us the reason why. He intentionally did this. And so we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 12, it says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Right? It's okay to ask Jesus questions and to question his methods and what he's doing. You know, what are you up to? Why do you do that? They questioned him. And Jesus replied, and he said this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. See, I don't know how many times I've heard this very verse quoted and used, and it's always used for the principle of finances, right? Whoever has will be given more, whoever is faithful with little will be given much. That is a truth. But I love that Jesus here is specifically talking about the revelation of the secrets of God's kingdom. You know, God has secrets that he is holding for you. Secrets about your life. Secrets about his kingdom. Anybody ever have a secret that's just killing you? Like, you're just dying, you know, to tell the person. And it's just, you're going to, like, explode. You feel that pressure, you know. That's how God is with us. He has these secrets that he's just dying to tell. I mean, he literally died to tell us, by the way. He's dying to tell us. He wants to reveal to us his hidden plans and purposes, those secrets of his kingdom, those deep things that can only be revealed through the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. And what he wants us to do is to press in and to ask him those things. Sometimes we don't think we're hearing from God or we're not receiving his revelation simply because we don't ask for it. Simply because we don't take time away in life to seek after him and to be intentional about chasing him down. So, you know, you may have heard it said, this is another sort of principle, that the best place to hide something is in plain sight. And I don't know how it is for the rest of you guys, but I know that's true for me. You know, I'm looking and looking and looking for something, and Becky's like, it's right there. Or how many times are you looking for your glasses? They're on your face. You're looking for your keys. They're in your hand, you know? The best place to hide something is right there in the open, right? And that's exactly the principle that Jesus was applying here. The best place to hide the secrets of God's kingdom was right there in the open. Why? Because the people who were hungry and thirsty for that revelation, oh, they received it. They received it in all of its fullness, right? These parables to those people became seeds that fell deep into their hearts, deep into their spirits, and it brought about incredible transformation and revelation. I mean, it just changed their lives. These were seeds that just went deep into the core of who they were. To those people who are indifferent towards Jesus and his teachings, that same deep revelation, that same parable that Jesus told, it literally went in one ear, out the other, and changed nothing in between. Nothing in between at all. No effect. To some who heard these parables, Jesus, to them, was the long-awaited Messiah. A breath of fresh air, a spring of cool water. He was it. He was the one. And he satisfied the longing of their souls. He satisfied their longings. To some who heard these parables, Jesus, he was a good teacher, and nothing much more. Good word, teacher, and they moved on with their lives, and nothing really changed. To some who heard these parables, Jesus was a blasphemer, a drunk, a glutton. In fact, he was a demon who had to be stopped. Literally, same people hearing, the people hearing these same words. Using parables to teach ensured that those with right hearts, those who with right hearts, who had ears to hear and eyes to see what Jesus was teaching, were the beneficiaries. They benefited from his parables. And those who had hardened hearts toward him and toward his word, it did nothing. Those same parables had no effect in their lives. In fact, what it usually did was harden them even worse. It's amazing. That same story, that same simple story, can cause that big of a transformation in our lives. And it's so true today as well. And so that is why it is so critically important as we go into these teachings about the parables that we have a right heart, that we allow God not to change our heart. Ezekiel said that the word spoke through Ezekiel, and the only solution to this hardened heart was to replace it. And so he promised to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And so we need Jesus to do that so that when these parables come in our ears, into our minds, into our hearts, that they become those seeds that bear good fruit. That in our lives we produce love, joy, patience, kindness, gentle, yeah. You know them, the fruits of the Spirit. We want those to be produced in our lives. Okay, this week we're starting with a parable about building. A parable about building. It's one of the very first ones that you encounter if you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew. But I'm going to quote it from Luke, even though it's found in both. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, we had a prophetic word about this, a double-tongued-ness Maria had shared, a few weeks ago. And, Jesus' question right there, that's pretty much an entire sermon of itself. Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I say? That's kind of the essence of what it means to call someone Lord. You submit your lives to them. What they say goes, right? If we were just to ponder that verse every day and actually get it right, then we'd be set. Our lives would be good. Our lives would be blessed if we just heard what the Lord said and we did it. It's really that simple, But for time's sake, we're going to go on to the actual parable. But he starts out that way. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? In verse 47, he says, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." Oh, and I forgot my example at home. I was going to do this. But anyways, maybe another day. "They are like a man digging a house." Anybody ever dig a house before? Yeah, he said building a house here, but we're going to get to the digging part. It's a starting place. "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Now, I believe that in our current day, there is a shaking happening. There is a shaking happening to the core of who we are. And it is not intended to destroy us. It is intended to bring revelation, to reveal what things truly are. And I don't believe that it is to destroy us when we fall apart. I think it is so that Jesus can build us properly, so that Jesus can rebuild from the foundation up, so that when the day comes that we stand before him, we understand who we are, and we can be confident before him, knowing that we will not be moved, we will not be shaken. We know who we are and the life that we live. I believe that God is bringing that shaking intentionally. Because whether we realize it or not, we are always building. All of us, we're all constantly building. Whether that's your occupation, your career or not, you're always building something. We're building up our own lives. We're building our homes, we're building our workplaces, building our churches, building our schools, even our pets and our friends. We're building them to become something. In the businesses that we patronize, right? You go to a business and you're building that place. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are constantly building. We build with the words that we speak. We build with the actions, the things that we do, that obviously speaks louder. We speak with our body language, which also speaks louder than our words, right? We physically work and toil away to earn finances that we use to build many things. Just look at your checkbook. You're building up lots of things. Hopefully you're not building up, you know, Chase and Capital One's kingdom too high. Don't you hate building their kingdom, you know? Hopefully you're building your own kingdom, building God's kingdom. Your checkbook will reveal that pretty clearly, you know, what you're working to build. But beyond that, we also use our hands to literally build things. Whether it's a paper or an essay, whether it's an actual building, a shed, a circuit board, a road, whatever it is, you're building something. You're building something, even with your own bare hands. So the question is this morning, it isn't really what we're building or when we're building, because you're always doing that. You're always constantly building. You're building other people. You're building places. You're building things. It's just happening. We were created in the image of God, which means we are creative. He was just a God that did things. He got stuff done. He built things. He spoke and created everything. And being created in his image, that's what we're doing too. We're always building, constantly building things. So the question is not whether we're building or whom we're building. The question becomes this, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, what are we building on? Second of all, what are we building with? And the third that we don't often question is, how are we building? How are we building? Because we see every area of life is ministry. Every area of life. There is no... In our United States church culture, we call things secular and we call things Christian. You know, we call, like, you know, me being a pastor full time, that's a Christian job. You know, if I were to go out and work down at DeMeo's, that'd be a secular job. But I don't have those differentiations, because, and I don't believe the Word of God does either. Everything you do is ministry. It doesn't matter where you're at. That is ministry, wherever you're at and whatever you're doing. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 teaches us that. Whether we're working on a multi-million dollar project at work or whether we're building a Lego plane, you know, at home with our kids, it matters to God. That is ministry to Him. His desire is that whatever we do, that we do it with all of our heart and with excellence. Because ultimately, He says in Colossians 3:24, it is Him that we are serving, not people. You see, we get this wrong sometimes. Especially in the church, and I think it's something God is trying to kind of tweak with our church culture. Somehow we think that holiness and service to God, what we think that looks like actually tears people apart. But God taught us something very, very different. He taught that serving Him is actually done by serving others. That the service that we do to other people is actually being done to Him. In fact, He said, when you come to the altar and you come to present your sacrifice or your gift or your offering, and you know that your brother has something against you, recognize, your heart can be pure, your mind can be, your conscience can be clear, you can have nothing against that person. Jesus said, if somebody has something against you, lay it down in front of the altar, go and reconcile with that person, then come back and bring me your gifts. Because otherwise, that gift is useless and pointless. God wants us to serve Him by serving others. He takes it personally. When you give a cup of water to Him, when you visit Him in prison, when you visit Him in your home when you're sick, He takes that personally, whether you do it or not. That's all ministry. It's all service to Him directly. And so we want to do it with excellence. And so the very first question in how we do that is, what are we building on? As Jesus taught us in this parable, whatever we're building, we're to be building it on the foundation of God's Word. Whatever it is, even if you're at work building a circuit board, it's done with the principles of God's Word. You know, everything is done on that foundation. It is God's Word alone that is the firm foundation that we can be certain of. It's the only thing that lasts beyond this creation. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. He's going to destroy the elements by fire, but His Word will last forever. So we want to build on that foundation, that even when Jesus brings fire and destroys everything, we stand firm. Because we build our lives on His foundation, the foundation of His Word. He's reminding us it is not just about knowing the Word of God. You can know how to build a foundation, and that's going to do you... It's pointless unless you actually do it, right? If I go and I build my house out there on that grass, even if I know how to build a foundation, it's pointless. Jesus said it's no different. If you know the word of God and you don't actually live it out, it does you no good. It's pointless. Your life's going to be destroyed either way, whether you know it or not. You know, think about this. Knowing that safety glasses protect my eyes, right? And having them in my back pocket, whenever I start grinding away, that doesn't protect my eyes, does it? Knowing it and possessing it is useless if you're not putting it into practice. It's no different with God's word. You can know it. You can have it in your back pocket right here. You can know it through and through. Quote it off. But unless you're living it out, it's pointless. It's fruitless. It produces nothing good in your life. No effect whatsoever. It's no different than those people who heard Jesus' parables. They knew them. They could probably quote them back to you. But it didn't change their lives. God is all about life change and transformation. Let's see. Where did I leave off here? Yes. It's no different than God's words. Jesus took this a step further, though. And we often miss this fact. It's just one little phrase. It's not just about the foundation of God's word. The parable teaches something much deeper than this, and I've missed it all this time too. God just revealed it to me this week. I'm like, whoa, wow, how'd I miss that? Maybe you guys have heard it before, but I haven't. We miss the fact that Jesus calls out two different necessary components in this parable, because it is also possible for me to have a firm foundation of God's word, living it out, living by his guiding principles, and yet still be in error. It's possible to do, think about this, it's possible to do business dealings with honesty and integrity according to the Word of God. You quote it in the Word of God and you live it according to the Word of God, yet that business can still fail. The foundation must also be dug deep down and have its footers firmly planted on Jesus, the rock. Any of you who have ever built know this before. I can go up on Dave's hill back here, and I can lay a foundation on that hill, and I can build a house on it. What's going to happen? It's going to slide down and fall, right? When you're laying a foundation, you need to get down to bedrock if you can. You need to get down to some solid ground, and you need to build the house on that. It's not just the foundation. It is, what is that foundation also lying on? You can build your life according to the Word of God, live out its principles, be guided by its every, word. And yet, if that foundation is not also placed deep within the person of Jesus, our rock, if you're applying biblical principles outside of a relationship with Jesus, then you're still going to fail. That house is still going to collapse. It's still going to happen. Because in a healthy relationship with Jesus, that's the only place where his word can be unshaken. It kind of sounds blasphemous, but his word can still be shaken. It can still bring destruction if it's not in place within the context of that healthy relationship with Jesus. If our footers aren't deep down on that bedrock, who is Jesus. So we live to build not just on the truth of God's word, but also in a deep relationship with him, the living word of God. So what are we building on? We build on these two things: the firm foundation of God's word, but set deep in a relationship with Jesus, the rock. Those are the two components that this parable teaches us. You gotta have both. You can't have one without the other. We have the opposite too, right? We have people that's all about, I'm just loving Jesus. It's just all about relationship. And they don't know the Word of God. You're just as much in error, right? Just as much in error. You gotta have both of these things. You gotta have the foundation of God's Word, and that foundation has to be set in a relationship with Jesus, the rock. Next, what are we building with? What are we building with? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 says this. Paul wrote and he said, by the grace that God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is also building on it. Remember, he talked about how Paul or Apollos, they're nothing. They're just servants of God. One plants, the other waters, but God makes it grow. He gave that planting analogy. Now he's giving an analogy about building, that same principle. I laid a foundation. Paul came in and planted that church. And then Apollos came, and his leadership brought the church to another level. It takes multiple people, right, to build that up. But Paul goes on and he teaches, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation's in place. It's good to go. Then he goes on in verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. You see, once we have that foundation laid, the first step, first things first, then we begin building on that. And we've got to be wise with the materials we're building with, what we're using to build, especially when it comes to building up other people. And of course, you know, the context we're going through right now, what are we using to build the church? If you could take an inventory here in this church of your work and your labor, what would it look like? What would it be valued at? Because that's what Jesus is going to look at the end. We want to be building using the resources of heaven and not earth. We don't want to come in and build people with human wisdom. We want to come in and build people with godly wisdom. We want to come in and build people up with the resources of heaven. We want to be sowing out the very things that we want to harvest, right? Again, that planting principle, it applies to building as well. These are the things you're building with. Think about it. I don't finish a house by siding it with T111, then expect to come out the next morning and see a nice brick house, right? I don't expect to do that. Why do we do that in the spiritual realms? Why do we give Jesus our leftovers, throw him a bale of hay, and then expect him to spin that into gold somehow? Well, because the Lord says that you know, if I give him, you know, or if I give him this, that he's going to multiply it, right? The prosperity teaching. But that's not the reality of how things work. God's asking, what are you building with? What are you giving? And we receive a reward if it stands the test of time. But think about this. In reality, with reaping and sowing, you know, we don't sow out anger into our family and then expect it to be a home full of peace. Maybe we do. I know I've been there and I've done that. You kids need to stop yelling at each other. And then next thing, I'm yelling at them. Where do you think they learned it from, Steve? When you start hearing your words coming out of their mouths, it's a scary thing, you know? But seriously, you don't sow out anger and expect it to be a home full of peace. You don't sow out gossip at school and expect it to be a safe haven full of encouragement, right? You don't gossip to your friends and then expect them to just be the safe place that you can trust them, right? No, not at all. You don't sow out your minimum efforts in the workplace and then expect a promotion and a raise. That should not be our expectation by any means. In the same way, we shouldn't give God our leftovers and expect his abundant blessing in return. We just shouldn't. It's not a reality. So when we're building, we need to be cautious of what we're building with, the quality of our work, the excellence of our work. Are we giving people our best? Or are we just giving them what's left over at the end? Where are our priorities? In Psalm 121, verse 1 through 2, David says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's a maker. He's a builder. And where do we get our materials from? We get them from him. Where do we get our help from? We get it from him. Because we can only give out to other people what we've received from him. You can't give somebody something you don't have. It's just a reality. You can't. The resources that we are to build with are not our own. They're from heaven. They are found in the glorious riches of his kingdom alone. So we look to him for our help. We look to him to be our supplier and our provider. And he promises to bountifully provide all these things. We want to build, whether it's at home or work or school or at the church or whether it's in our own lives, we want to build with these things. We want to build, first of all, with fruits, right? We want to build with love. We want to build with joy. We want to build with peace and patience. It takes time to build a building. I don't know how many times I've had to drive around that stupid detour with Roll Valley Bridge being out. Tim Marie, I feel for you. I've only had to do it like a dozen times, going out Margaret Road, not around, and I'm like, ugh, would you just hurry it up already? That crane's sitting there doing nothing. I mean, come on, right? We have to build with patience. We have to build with patience. We have to build with gentleness and self-control. It takes some self-control to love people sometimes, doesn't it? It takes some self-control. Yeah, if Becky was here, she'd amen that, trying to love me. We want to build with these things. We want to build with grace. Isn't that what Paul said he was building with? I'm only building by the grace that was given to me. We want to build with grace and truth. We want to build with mercy and strength and courage. We want to build with hope and splendor and mercy. We want to build with empowerment. We want to build with forgiveness. We want to build with glory, right? We all want the Shekinah glory to fall. Build with it. Build with it. These are like building blocks that we can use in the kingdom of God. We build with things that stand the test of time. That when God's fire is poured out on them, they'll be unchanged. In fact, in most cases, they come out better after the test of the refiner's fire than they were before. We want to build with these things because we have the awesome opportunity to drive over to a warehouse full abundantly to anything you ever need. And every single thing in there was paid for already in full by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't realize the riches we have access to. Go get you some. Go get it. And then take it out and build something. Build something with those riches. Build something awesome. God wants us to be creative and to be intentional about building things up. Yes, you're going to face obstacles. Has anybody ever watched HGTV? Have you ever watched any building project? Right? I know my wife loves it all the time, you know. I won't go to the side note, but anyways. Anybody ever tried to do a remodeling project yourself? Okay? I've never once worked on any project and had to go exactly as I planned. Any time that I did remodeling and tore something out, I found more problems. I found more problems under there, you know? Oh, the floor, it's getting kind of warped. So you pull up the floor, whoa, subfloor, it's gone. Pull up the subfloor, whoa, this joists are rotted out. Like, you know, this supposed to be a $100 project. Now I'm running down to the hardware store four or five times and I'm now in the thousands, you know. It's just a reality. But you know what? Aren't you glad that you didn't do, maybe in, like in my case, I owned a double wide, the previous guy, what he would do is he'd get like quarter inch plywood, lay that down on the floor and then build a floor on top of it, you know. It worked fine for a little while, but then one time you sit on the toilet and you're like, it dropped a couple inches. A quarter inch plywood, when it gets wet, it doesn't last very long, right? Aren't you glad in the end that you took the time to do the job right? That you can be confident every time you sit down on that toilet, it's going nowhere. Because I got 3/4 inch subflooring on that thing, you know? I'm telling you, it's the little things you rejoice over. But right? Yes, it hurts. It is painful when God reveals things, but it's for our good, so that he can build on a firm foundation, secure, so that he can bring someone our way and not worry whether we're going to flake out or not. So he can bring someone our way and we are solid and stable and he knows exactly how we're going to respond. He can bring the hurting to us and they're going to get healed. He can bring the broken to us and they're going to be bound in a good way. Those who come bound, we will bring them freedom, right? Yes, what are we building with? What are we building with? We want to build with the glorious riches of God's kingdom. Those are the materials we want to build with. Lastly, the point that we don't really think about too often is how are we building? How are we building? How are we doing this thing? If you've ever undergone a construction project that you chose to outsource and bring a company in, you know that the finished job is definitely not the only thing that matters. By far, it's not the only thing that matters. Consider this scenario. You decide to remodel your kitchen. It's a very popular thing these days, you know, kitchens, whatever. And so you decide to hire in a contractor because you just don't have time, you know, to do the work yourself. Their crew comes in consistently late. Sometimes they don't show up at all. They say they're going to be there and they don't. They just don't show up. Or they come in late. When you call them, they remind you just how busy they are and they act annoyed that you even bothered them. You know, I'm on so-and-so's job site right now, and I got to get this done, okay? I'm on a timeline here, you know? And they ridicule you and make you feel like you're insignificant and unimportant. You know, they act like they don't want bothered with your project, even though you're paying them good money to get this thing done. They make a huge mess everywhere in your house, and they leave it to you to clean up. They argue with each other. They talk badly about each other behind each other's backs, and they're doing it all right there in your house in front of your family. Right? They ignore your every recommendation and they just keep pushing forward doing it their way because their way is best. You paid me to do the job, just let me do it myself. Right? Wow. I mean, think about that. Now, however, the finished project's immaculate. immaculate. It's exactly what you wanted. They took what was in your mind and made it your reality. Would you ever hire them again? Chances are probably not. Would you recommend them to friends? Probably not. In fact, that beautiful kitchen that you always longed for, you worked hard for, saved up for, more than likely, every time you walk into that place, you're going to remember that argument that broke out between those people right there at that counter. You're going to remember the cursing and throwing around and everything that happened with that stove that they ordered wrong, right? It's going to be a reminder. Even though it's immaculate and beautiful and everyone comes in and loves it, in your mind, you know how it was built. And that is so much more important sometimes than the end project. Some of those things, unfortunately, have been a mirror image of what have happened here as a church when we're building people. Not pretty things. But we're going to be a new church moving forward, right? Those are the days of history. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 in the second part says this: knowledge puffs up while love builds up. I'm telling you, I don't care if people walk out of here knowing how to quote Genesis from cover to cover, from beginning to end. I could care less if they can do that if they don't know how to love people. I want people to walk out of this church having an encounter with God, going out there loving people, serving people, honoring people, because that's what Jesus did. He was the walking, talking, living Word of God. He was the Word of God in flesh. And what mattered most to him is how people were treated. What mattered most to him is that his kingdom was established on the earth, that people were forgiven, that people were healed, that people were delivered. He cared more about the other people than he did about the Word, if you can understand me. I'm not saying the Word's unimportant, but what's more important is living the Word and being the Word of God the way that Jesus was. Here, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3, I'm going to actually read through it. You all have heard it a million times, but sometimes this is just like the parables. We hear them, but we're not changed by them. We should hear them and be grieved. We should hear them and have such godly sorrow that we repent and we change our ways. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but yet do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. It doesn't matter what you are able to do. It's not about doing, 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 doing. I don't care how beautiful of a kitchen you can build. If you're not doing it right, then it's a waste of time. It's going to be an eyesore. It's going to be a point of contention. It's not going to be a beautiful, bountiful blessing. If somebody walks away from her healed miraculously, and yet they feel belittled, that's going to scar and hurt far worse than that limp that they had in their step when they walked in. If people come in and they hear us, you know, speaking in tongues and interpreting and everything, you know, it's just going to be a bunch of noise unless they feel the love that God has for them through those messages and through those events. It's all about love. And again, here in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, I'm going to read both verses here. This is Jesus speaking. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You see, Jesus never called us to a standard that we were not able to obtain. He said, I lived it, now you continue it. I set the bar, now you reach it. And he's going to give us everything we need to do it, right? So we've got to, and he goes on in verse 35 here. He's only calling us to do what he's already done. As I have loved you, so you must love others. He said in verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, it's not about the name out on the sign or hanging over the door. It's not about the people that attend or don't attend. It's about Jesus and his love. If his love is here, that's all that matters. If we're loving people with the love that he has shown us, then that's it. That's the number one thing that counts. Everything else is secondary. everything else. Whether we have kids ministry or not have kids ministry, whether we have bus ministry or not, whether we have youth group or not, none of those things matter unless we're doing them all with love. That's how we are supposed to build in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to build with love. And not just any love, but the love that Jesus had shown to us. And guess what? While we were yet sinners, while we were yet headed straight to hell, while we gave Jesus every reason to spit us out of his mouth and cast us into the eternal lake of sulfur and fire, while we were still in that state, Jesus loved us. Jesus paid the price for our sin. And then he rose again so that he could place his Holy Spirit, his very presence in our lives. He did all that. And we were undeserving. So don't make people earn your love. Because Jesus doesn't. He just freely pours it out. He sacrifices everything and we benefit fully. So how ought we love other people? It's not just about building something. It's not about numbers and it's not about programs. It's not about events. I know that I speak on behalf of the elders as well when I say we're ready to just clear every ministry out of this church and establish the ones that do this. If they're doing this, then we want them. Because everything else is secondary. Nothing else matters. Why have a ministry that's just tearing people apart and makes everyone feel ostracized and hurt and neglected and abused? Why do we want that here? We don't. And we won't deal with it anymore. We won't put up with it anymore. We want to be a church that loves people. And then once we have that built, then we do ministries for that purpose. Okay, what ministries will serve needs and love people and help people? Those are the things we want to be doing. And like Glenda and Regis mentioned about the food pantry, there's a reason that I was head over heels determined that was going to happen. There's a reason I hounded Bill and his boys to get that building up out of that mud and over there, right? Because it is entirely a ministry of love. It's an act of love. We expect nothing back from those people. We just want to serve our community and share the love of God with them. And more beautiful than that, that ministry is not just New Hope Assembly of God. That ministry is every church in this valley coming together for a common goal and purpose. That's ministry. That is ministry. That's ministry. It doesn't care if you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Catholic. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ, our foundation. If they've got that down and salvation through him alone, we're good. We're good. Everything else is secondary. I believe that that is the church that God is cultivating. Not just New Hope Assembly of God. I believe that he's doing a shaking across the world. And he's blessing churches that have this foundation. And he's moving in them and through them. This is where revival happens. This is where revival takes place. It's not about looking and acting flaky. And it's not about thousands of people coming out to your event. It's about coming to receive this and leaving to give that. Receive the love of God in all of its fullness and then go out there to pour it out into other people's lives. That's ministry. That's church. If we come together and all we do is love on somebody, then church happened. If all we do is pray for the sick, church happened. I don't need to preach. We don't need music. Right? That's the essence of church, being a family, caring for one another, loving one another, just the way that Jesus loved us. Even though people give us every reason to be done with them and to cut ties with them, we still build bridges. We still have hope. We still have trust and love toward them. And we won't stop until we see every person reach their full potential in Christ. That's the most loving thing we could do. Help them to find out who they are in him and then build them to be that person. And so this morning, when we build, we want to do those three things. I know I have them somewhere here. Sorry. Getting there. We want to build, right? We want to build on the foundation of God's word with our footers deeply rooted in the bedrock of Jesus, our rock. We want to build with the glorious riches of God's kingdom. And we want to build in love. How much more exciting would that kitchen remodeling project be if those guys showed up early with a smile on their face, whistling the whole time they worked? I've actually had, my dad used to do construction. He used to work with crews that did that. They'd have their songs and stuff, and it was just kind of cool. There was just this atmosphere there. People were just happy to get things done. They finished the job early. What you ask them about, they would tell you. If they didn't want to do it your way, they'd explain why. Hey, here's why we don't want to do this. Because if you do this, you know, this is some of the issues you're going to run into. How much more of a joy would it be? Not only would you hire them again, you'd probably hire them even if you had time on your hands to get the job done. Like, I want those guys here. I want them in my home, you know? You'd probably make them lemonade and cookies, you know? Right? Because that culture is contagious. It is infectious. When people are serving with joy, when they are just loving what they do, when they do their work with excellence and take pride in it, it is contagious. You want to be like them. You want to do that. So church, let's start being that kind of church where we build other people lovingly, where it's a joy to serve. It's not a burden. Yeah, we have busy schedules, but you know what? What's more important? Where we intentionally serve other people and look for ways to build them up. Because when you build people up, you're exalting Jesus. When you build people up, you're worshiping God. When you build other people up, you are cooperating in finishing the work that Jesus started on the cross. He started it here. We finish it by building other people up. All right, so let's just close with prayer. Jesus, we do thank you so much that you are the master builder. You are our boss on our construction crew. And Jesus, teach us how. Teach us how to build as you built. Teach us how to build people up, homes up, businesses up. Wherever we go, Lord, we want to be building it up with all of our hearts as unto you. Forgive us for not measuring up to your standard. But we thank you that today's a new day. We're forgiven. We are empowered. And we have received a brand new grace and mercy today for every construction job you are bringing into our lives. Help us to be wise builders, building on you, glorifying you, exalting you, and most importantly, representing you in everything we do. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.